Several years ago, there were a couple of American tourists hiking in Scotland near the grounds of Balmoral Castle, a place where many of you will know Queen Elizabeth II loved to spend a lot of her time. It's also where she passed away back in 2022. So these American tourists, and I apologise if there's any Americans here today, I'm not disparaging them. These American tourists were on a walk when they met an elderly woman accompanied by a younger man. They struck up a friendly conversation with the older woman. The older woman explained to them that her holiday home was nearby, and so the tourist asked whether she had ever met the Queen, as they knew the Queen also lived nearby at times. The elderly woman replied, "Sorry, I haven't met her," but pointing to the young man with her, said, "But he has." Little did they know, and they never realised apparently, that they were indeed talking to the Queen, accompanied by her royal bodyguard. The tourists apparently even asked the Queen to take a photo of them with the man who had met the Queen, missing out on a photo with the Queen herself. And there's lots of other stories, but apparently the Queen had quite a sense of humour. Well, today we meet two other people walking down a road. They're walking down a road out of Jerusalem, and they meet someone who is actually far more significant than the Queen of England. But they don't recognize him. Two of Jesus' disciples on the road to Emmaus meet the resurrected Lord Jesus, and at first they don't recognize him at all. We read it in Luke 24:13-16. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him." So first off, we need to make sure we can't read this and think that these two disciples of Jesus are you know, a sandwich short of a picnic basket because they don't recognize Jesus, who they spent probably years with, standing right in front of them right now. Because we read here that they're actually kept, unlike the American tourists, they're actually kept from recognizing royalty standing in front of them. So in some way, we aren't told how, Jesus stops them from recognizing him. Why does Jesus do this? Why does he blind them from recognizing him here? After all, he's just risen from the dead. He's just conquered death. Doesn't he want people to know and to see that he is the king who has defeated death? Well, I think here Jesus wants to remove their spiritual blindness before he eventually removes their physical blindness as they look at him. So what I mean here is Jesus wants to open their hearts before he opens their eyes. Because these two disciples that he meets on the road, one we're told is called Cleopas, the other's name we aren't even told, they're leaving Jerusalem, and you can sense in what they're saying here that they're leaving Jerusalem full of disappointment. They leave Jerusalem totally drained of any hope. Now take a look at the state. Look into this and look at the state that these disciples are in as they talk to Jesus. Verse 17 to 24, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." I mean, these two disciples, you can sense it, can't you? They've had one incredible roller coaster of a week. They have had an absolute shocking, terrible week witnessing their rabbi, their teacher, Jesus, be arrested, sentenced to death, and then crucified. And to add to that now, there's lots of confusion because it looks like someone's been messing with Jesus' tomb. You can kind of sense that they've had enough, and that's why they're leaving Jerusalem absolutely shattered. And they can't believe that this stranger on the road doesn't know everything that's been happening. Everyone in Jerusalem knows what has happened the last few days. And they're like, what, have you been living in a cave the last few days? Well, to be fair, Jesus has. But here, that's my only joke for today. But here they mistake the stranger's question, Jesus' question, for ignorance, don't they? They mistake the stranger's question for foolishness when in fact he's now going to show them that the foolishness lies with them. They are the ones who have witnessed everything that's happened in the last week. And even though they've just stated for themselves that all the evidence is right in front of them, they're totally blind to what's happened. See how Jesus responds to them. Verse 25 to 27. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So Jesus listens to them as they tell him of the death of Jesus of Nazareth, how the Jewish authorities plotted his death. He listens to these two speak about how nobody can seem to find the body now. They even say it's been 3 days. They make that statement themselves since Jesus had died. And now all this crazy stuff is being reported about an empty tomb and visions of angels. You can just imagine, can't you, Jesus walking along going, yep. You can imagine here Jesus also getting a little bit frustrated, wanting to say, well, duh, he says, kind of says that, doesn't he? Do you not see what's happening right in front of you here? Everything they say, I'm sure Jesus is thinking, yeah, I told you all of this was going to happen. I told you on numerous occasions in detail that the Son of Man, the Messiah, was going to be delivered over to the Gentiles, that they were going to kill him. And I also mentioned to you on several occasions that on the third day, the Messiah was going to rise again. Don't you remember me saying, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days? But here, instead of just saying that, Jesus wants to give these disciples an even bigger picture. So what they get as they walk along this road is about 7 miles of biblical theology. I mean, how amazing this would have been to hear this straight from Jesus' mouth. Because here Jesus goes back through all of the Old Testament scriptures and he shows how it all points towards him. It all points towards the Messiah, the Savior to come. It all points to God's amazing salvation plan in Jesus. It actually all points, he's saying, to what they have just witnessed in the last week and have failed to understand. That this terrible, terrible event of Jesus being crucified was indeed God's plan all along. It was always God's plan for the Messiah to die, so to be the suffering servant we read of in the prophet Isaiah, to be the final Passover lamb. It was always God's plan also for the Messiah to rise again, to be this promised Davidic king that we read of in 2 Samuel, who will establish his kingdom forever. These disciples, they thought Jesus was going to be the one to redeem, to save Israel. But now their hopes are dashed because he'd been killed. But Jesus is saying, don't you get it? That was God's plan all along. It is through the death of the Messiah that redemption comes, that forgiveness comes, that rescue comes, that the true restoration of God's people takes place. So you can imagine this for an hour or two probably. This stranger on the road gives them this amazing journey through the scriptures, showing them clearly that hope is not lost, that what has happened in Jerusalem over the last week is exactly God's sovereign plan for salvation. And then it almost ends, doesn't it? Because they reach their destination and Jesus begins to, or at least kind of pretends almost, you read it, it's hard to read there, but he begins to head on his way like he's going further. And at this stage, they still haven't recognized who Jesus is. He's explained everything to them, but he still keeps his identity from them. But then we see him; they invite him in, verse 28 to 32. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" So Jesus has spoken to their spiritual blindness, to how their hearts have failed to recognize everything that God had already promised, that they've been blind to see that the wonderful salvation plan all along was that the promised Messiah would die and rise again. And now that he's explained all of that to them, Jesus now reveals himself to them. And he does it in an amazing way, doesn't he? He breaks bread, and I think that would have been, for many of them, reminiscent of when he maybe fed the 5,000. Reminiscent of the Last Supper. We don't know if they were around at that time. Possibly reminiscent of the many times that Jesus sat with even these very disciples and broke bread, gave thanks, and ate with them in fellowship. And their eyes are opened. They recognize finally that this long-promised Messiah, that the one God had been telling them about in his word about for centuries through the prophets, the one who would die and rise again, was now the risen King sitting across the table from them that day. Jesus is alive. Jesus walks and talks and eats with them. Jesus is the King risen from the dead, the promised King who now they see has claimed all the promises in God, and indeed has claimed eternity itself. And you see their reaction, don't you? When they hear God's word about salvation, and then when they now see salvation in the flesh, when they see salvation in the person of the risen King Jesus, look at their reaction, because friends, it should be our reaction as well. Our reaction, our response to what we celebrate today and what we should celebrate every day. That God has revealed himself, that God has brought redemption for his people, that God has wonderfully defeated sin and death in the risen King Jesus. Look at their reactions, verse 32 to 35. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So brothers and sisters, when we, like them, when we encounter the risen Lord Jesus, so when we put our faith in, when we believe, when we see that Christ has conquered sin and death, when we get to enter into that fellowship with Jesus, our Lord, our response should be like the two here who meet the risen King Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Because it's a road for them that began with no hope, with disappointment, failure, but it's a road that ends with what? It ends now with their hearts burning, they say. Hearts burning and mouths that we see that won't stay silent. Hearts alight, hearts aflame, and mouths that now spread the good, good news. Now, these two disciples, they speak there of their hearts burning within them, don't they? So they're saying as they heard Jesus speak, as they heard God's word revealed to them, God's truth, their hearts are set on fire. Because God's word, as Jesus speaks it, as we still get to read it, it all points ultimately to one thing, to Jesus. To hearts that burn for him, to hearts that are set alight for truth that is found only in him, hearts set alight for love that is only found in him, hearts set alight for hope that is only found in him, hearts set alight for life that is only found in him. You see, the culmination of God's word, the culmination of every bit of truth, every bit of wisdom found in God's word is shown most clearly in the living word, in a relationship with the living word, the risen King Jesus. And so it's the question for us, what makes your heart burn? What makes your heart set alight? We have so many things in our lives, so many things in this world that say this is what should set your heart burning. This is what should rev your engine. This is what you should give your life's purpose and energy to. This is what should drive you, motivate you. This is what should burn from within you. But none of it lasts. Everything else will disappoint because everything else is temporary. Everything else is disappointing and fleeting. But God's word points to eternity. God's word reveals that the eternal God of the universe has a salvation plan for you and me in Jesus, and he had it before the foundation of the world. You see, God's word is not just a moral rule book. It's not just pages of wisdom for this world. God's word maps out how God himself creates us and saves us. God's word maps out how God gives us life and meaning. And it's all because God's word, everything in scripture that Jesus has been talking about himself, God's word culminates not in a set of principles or rules or laws or lifestyle. No, God's word culminates in a person. The person who gives you life. Jesus. That's what causes our hearts to burn when we read and we learn God's word, just like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Their hearts burned, our hearts burned, their hearts flamed, our hearts flame, because all of God's truth is actually found in the person of Jesus Christ. Hearts burn with God's truth because God's truth is actually a living hope. Hearts burn when we hear God's truth because God's truth is not rules or rituals, it is relationship. Relationship with the risen Christ, the one who has taken the sting out of death, the one who has defeated sin and death and reconciles you with God, with the source of real life, real purpose, real meaning, real pleasure, real joy, real peace and real love. So do you see that? Do you see and trust in God's revealed plan in Jesus? How he has given you abundant riches by his grace alone. Friends, does your heart burn? Is your heart set alight by God's truth that shows you that life is in Christ alone? And if you are someone here today who already knows this truth, if you live in this truth, if you live in a relationship with the risen Lord Jesus, how can we stay silent about that? I mean, we see it all through the resurrection accounts in the Gospels. We see that when the disciples discover that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead, they cannot stay quiet. We see it here with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. When they discover, when they see Jesus is risen, they want others to know what they know. And indeed, as we read on into the book of Acts, we discover the early church continues to declare without ceasing the risen King Jesus. They don't stop. They say, we can't help ourselves, we can't stop. Their burning hearts now become unstoppable proclamation and praise of the risen King Jesus. Our burning hearts become unstoppable proclamation and praise for the risen King Jesus. It's what our response is as well. These two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were filled with disappointment and failure. They had no hope because they'd failed to see that while the king had seemingly succumbed to the grave could never hold him down. When they recognized that, when they recognized the resurrected Jesus, everything changed, we see here, and they can't stay silent. Because they realized that no matter what life looks from then on, there would never be lasting disappointment or failure again. Only hope, only joy. Why? Well, it's because they know their future now. Their future, indeed their eternity, no longer relied on their own corrupted efforts. No, their future now came from a relationship, a faith in the one who had already defeated sin and death for them. And so today, and indeed every day, we proclaim a living Saviour and King, one who has done everything for us already. He's paid the price for our sins on the cross, and he has defeated death. It can be so easy to say that over and over again. I think even on a day like today, we've sung it so many times, that Jesus has defeated death. But just stop for a moment now. I don't think we stop much in the midst of chocolate and all sorts of other things today. But let it sink in, because it changes everything, doesn't it? Simply this, Jesus defeated death. Jesus defeated your death. How can that not make our hearts burn from within? How can we stay silent about that? We know, we follow, we trust, we proclaim in the one who holds out eternity to us. We must go and proclaim that. That's our God-given mission to do, to lovingly point other people to the risen King Jesus, who offers them eternity as well. Where we can sing and live in this truth: now death has no claim on me. My King rose from the grave. As he rose, so I will rise. The life has called my name.